I would like for you to welcome to speak for us this morning, lately of White River Baptist Church, Pastor Al Pierce. Would you welcome him? Brother, would you come?
Well, good morning. Good morning. Donna and I, we're so excited and thankful to be your guest here this morning. It's truly a privilege to be here, but you know what? It's even more a privilege to get to preach God's Word. And so before we dig into what God has in store for us this morning, let's unite together in prayer. Pray with me. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his love kindness and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Heavenly Father, we praise you for our time of worship together this morning. And may that worship be genuine in our hearts and acceptable in your ears. We thank you, Lord, for being here in our midst. Lord God, I lift up my brother and sister Dave and Rianne. I pray that you would continue to bless them and their family and the ministry that you've given to them here in Linton. Lord Jesus, add to First Baptist new families to serve this, your church, as they proclaim the gospel and your word to this community. And through their obedience to you, Lord God, bring many to salvation in and through Christ Jesus. I pray that you would transform, Lord, each person in this congregation to become more like Christ, and that they would take glory in the work of your hand. And Lord, I pray also that you would continue to provide all the resources needed to carry out your purpose for First Baptist Church Linton as they do the work that you've set aside for them to do. Heavenly Father, as we open your word together this morning, we boldly proclaim that this is your word. And we ask that by the Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes and our hearts to see it and receive it. May we believe your word and respond to it in faith. Almighty God, when we read this psalm together in just a few moments, grant that we would read it understanding what we are reading and believe it. And that we would put it into place in our lives in order to worship you and to bring honor and glory to your name. And we lift this prayer in the precious and holy name that we love, the only name that we can pray in, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's children said, amen and amen. Well, again, good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 100. If we were to take a look and work our way through the Psalms, we would come to a section starting about Psalm 90 and continuing to Psalm 106. All of these Psalms deal with the subject of worship and prayer. Psalm 100, however, brings us kind of to the summit of worship and prayer. It provides us with the keys to thanksgiving. And what could be more appropriate as we begin 2019 than to gain an understanding of such in our daily worship? Not just when we gather together for services with the saints in this building, but with every single breath and every single moment of everyday life. This is a psalm that William Keith based and wrote the hymn that we sang earlier this morning, All People on Earth Do Dwell. And we sang that so beautifully this morning, even if it was your first time in 21 years. Listen, Charles Spurgeon said this about it. Nothing could be more sublime this side of heaven than the singing of this noble song by a vast congregation. And I would add a hearty amen to Spurgeon's words. I mean, they're so true. It's interesting that the reformers of the 1560s said that one of the marks that the Reformation had taken place in the hearts of the people of God is that they loved to sing the Psalms. And they would gather by the hundreds and thousands in the streets and sing them, or in the community meeting places, in the local church. And they viewed this as an indication of the reformation of the people's hearts. Well, as we prepare to read this great psalm, let's draw our attention today to a few things that we need to be on the lookout for as we read through it. And it's a very short psalm. It's only 5 verses. But in order to enrich our hearing of the reading and the study of the word, let's be on the lookout for these things. The first thing that we're going to see is the 6 imperatives that we'll meet in this psalm. And they are make or shout, depending on your translation, serve or worship, come, know or acknowledge, enter and give thanks or be thankful. In verse 1, shout joyfully. Verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Also in verse 2, come before him. And verse 3, know that the Lord himself is God. Verse 4, enter his gates. And also in verse 4, give thanks to him. So 6 imperatives gives us the thrust of the exhortation in this psalm. But we'll also take notice how this psalm gives us reasons why we ought to worship God. In verse 5, the psalmist just stops and he asks us, for what reason should we worship the Lord? And then he gives us 3 reasons in verse 5 why we ought to worship the Lord. And really, he's already done that in verse 3 as well. And so in verse 5 explicitly, and in verse 3 implicitly, he's told us why we ought to worship God. Isn't that amazing? God always wants us to know why it is we're doing what we're doing. And then we'll notice how this psalm doesn't simply exhort us to worship, but it instructs our heart attitude and talks to us about what the proper focus of our worship is. And then we'll come to that phrase, shout joyfully with the Lord. And it's important for us to know right here that this exhortation is a shout for joy, or to shout joyfully, or to make a joyful noise. It is a homage shout to a king. It's the sort that you would give to a great military victor who has just come back from winning a great battle. Or a shout that would be given to a king or a dignitary at some great national celebration. It's a spontaneous outburst of cries and shouts of joy. Then we're going to see a play on words. A play on words with the word worship and service. To worship God refers, listen, to both public acts of worship where we gather together to praise him, to sing and to pray, to read God's word together and to hear it preached, and also privately in our continual prayer and study of his word at home. But it also refers to deeds of obedience to God. So we can worship God by either gathering with his people to sing his praises and to hear his word, or by worshiping him in all of life, by doing his will, which includes loving our neighbors. Both of these things are worshiping God. Derek Kidner says in his commentary, in Hebrew as in English, worship and service are indivisible. It's a word which leaves no gap, no choice between worship and work. And then finally, as we look at the end of verse 1, we'll notice this interesting little phrase, all of the earth. This is a call to worship to all the earth. I love what Kidner says about this. This verse claims the world for God. And so it should be thought-provoking for us to sing it. I mean, we've already done that. We've already witnessed that as we sing all people that on earth do dwell together earlier. And so let's now draw our attention to that very truth by standing together as we read the old 100 together. Again, all five verses of Psalm 100. Hear the word of God this morning. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, his love kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen, and amen. Thus ends the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. May write its eternal truth upon all our hearts. You may be seated. Friends, got a question for you. Did you know that God cares about how we worship and pray? There are a lot of Christians who think it's important that we pray and we worship, but it doesn't matter how we worship and pray. But listen, God does care about how we worship and pray. And we know that because he spent so much time in the scriptures telling us how he wants us to pray and worship him. In fact, friends, worship and praying is worship. They're the same. And this psalm isn't so much as an exhortation to worship God as it is an exhortation as to how we ought to worship God. Because friends, we worship, how we worship God truly does matter. And yet, in our own day and age, we oftentimes spend more thought, that we give more attention to our preferences in worship than we do with God's preferences in worship. We have our own opinions about how public worship ought to be conducted, the things that ought to be sung, the type of music that ought to be used, what the substance of that worship service ought to look like and feel like. And so often it boils down to our own preferences, and we spend more time thinking about that sometimes than we do thinking about what God wants us to do and how he wants us to do it. You know, I was talking with one of my pastor friends a few years ago, and we were discussing this whole issue of worship wars. He's a skilled musician, just like your pastor here, in a church that used a very different style of music than you use here. And I personally don't care for his genre. I don't really care for that style of music, but I do care for his particular theology, his understanding of the gospel, and I trust his judgment about those things. And so we were talking about this worship war thing, and I said to him, you know, it's interesting that in your setting and in my setting, there are people who don't like the style that we are each using. But when you ask them why it is, the fundamental reason gets down to their own personal preferences. There's no theological point at stake. And so it's often just their personal preference. Well, that's kind of upside down, isn't it? We ought to spend more time thinking about what God wants us to do than thinking about our preferences. And friends, that's exactly what God does in this psalm. And we could tell it just from the introduction that there's so much in this psalm that we can't do justice to it all today. But I do want to draw your attention to three essential themes that God teaches us about how we ought to worship him. In fact, you'll find in your bulletin, thank you, Pastor Dave, a listening guide, which will list those three things. If you are taking notes, that might help you. But in the first two verses, we see that the first thing is that God cares about how we worship him, and that he wants us to worship him joyfully, gladly, and willingly. God doesn't want us to come to worship or our prayer time grudgingly. Oh no, I've got to go to church again. Oh no, it's time for Bible study and prayer again. Oh no, I just got home and now I've got to go back for Sunday evening service. Friends, he doesn't want a grudging worshiper and a grudging heart. He wants us to worship with joy and gladness and willingness. And that's what we learn here in Psalm 100. Friends, because of the gospel, our worship is to be joyful and glad and willing. Listen to the psalmist in verses 1 and 2. Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Now, it's very obvious. It's very obvious that the Lord wants his people to come into his presence, not with some heavy sense of wretched burden. Do I really have to go worship God? Couldn't I just fold socks instead? Friends, we're to come into his presence with the sense of, you couldn't keep me away from God's house. I remember a beautiful moment once. We were listening to the testimonies of deacons, or men who were going to be ordained as deacons. And at one point, as those testimonies were being shared, one of the ordination council members asked, are you committed to attending Sunday morning and Sunday evening worship? Good question, right? And one of the brothers that was answering the question said, let me tell you, I need to be in worship every Sunday and Wednesday. Why? Because I'm a sinner, and I need to hear the gospel, and I need God's grace, and I need to fellowship with his people. Then he went on to say that he loved to be in worship, and it wasn't a burden for him. It was something that he loved to do. Friends, that's exactly what God's getting at here. He's saying, look, I don't want you to be here if you're in the wrong attitude. Just stay home, because I want people here who want to be here more than life itself. Friends, there's no place on earth that we should want to be more than we should want to be here. We should want to come into his courts with gladness. We should want to come in his courts with praise. We should come into his courts shouting for joy. So why do Christians gladly and joyfully sing when they come in the presence of the Lord? It's because the Lord has shown us grace. Listen, if you're really realize that you're a sinner, and you really realize that you deserve condemnation and eternal separation from God, and suddenly you realize that God has forgiven you, and accepted you, and adopted you, and changed you, and is transforming you into the image of his Son. Man, you can't help but be glad about that. And you can't help expressing that gladness, that joy, that thanksgiving to God. And so when the people of God gather on Sundays and Wednesdays, there's no place in the world that we'd rather be. And the Lord says, I don't want people here who thinks it's a burden to come into the presence of their Father and to commune with Him and to receive His blessing and to hear His word and to be built up in grace. I want people who come into my presence with joy and gladness willingly. So when a friend asks, do you have to go to church? The response of, have to? Man, I get to. And my friends, if that's not where you are, if there's no delight in you in worship, if there's no desire in you to be with God's people and to meet Him in worship, then I want to tell you something this day. That's a sure and certain sign that something is wrong. It may be that you're going through a trial that's so deep and burdensome that it's left you almost without joy and hope in this world. And so it's very hard for you to come into the presence of the Lord with joy and gladness in your heart. But my friend, even Job would say, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Or the problem might be that you're cherishing some sin. And quite frankly, you adore that sin more than you adore God. But Jesus told you, you can't serve two masters. You'll hate the one and you'll love the other. And you can't serve God and your sin. And it may be that you're cherishing that sin. And even if you're a believer today, friends, it will rob you of the joy that you ought to have in God. Or it may be that the reason that you have no delight in gathering with the people of God for worship is that you've never truly tasted the grace of God. So there's nothing deep in your heart to be excited about because you haven't known personally the mercy of the Lord. And friend, if that's where you are today, then the first order of business is for you to respond to the gospel of God by acknowledging that you're a sinner, by repenting and trusting in Jesus as your only Lord and Savior, and then responding to Him in joy and for the forgiveness that He has given you at the cost of His own shed blood. Friends, with regards to public worship, the spirit of all of us ought to be the very words of David. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. That ought to be the desire of our hearts. And it's a good question to ask yourself. Self, am I passionate about spending time alone with God in prayer and in His word? Self, I'm here on Sunday morning. I'm here on Sunday evening. I'm here on Sunday evening. Am I glad to be here? Am I joyful to be here? Do I want to be here? Do I delight in being here? And if your answer is, well, self, frankly, no, then you need to do some heart exploration and ask why. Because the Lord's very particular about how He wants us to come and worship. And one of the things that He tells us to do is that He wants us to come with joy, gladness, and willingness. We want to be with Him. We're glad to be with Him. We're joyful in our hearts because we're with Him. And if the Lord's presence makes us joyful, then serving Him should make us really happy. It's when we take no pleasure in God that obeying Him seems like a chore and a burden. That's the first thing we learn in the psalm about our worship and prayer. But there's a second thing, too. And we see this in verses 1. 3 and 5. And it's simply this. Our worship is focused on God's person. and his deeds, and especially on his gospel. This is huge, friends. This is huge. Our worship of God ought to center on the celebration of his person and his deeds, and especially on the gospel. Worship is, first and foremost, about God. It's about what God has done to redeem us from our sins. And so the focus is on his person and his works and nothing else. See how this works out in the psalm? Shout joyfully to the Lord. That's an honoring shout to God. It's either the shout that you would give at a national celebration when the people of God are acknowledging that God is king, shouting to the Lord with joy that he is king, or it's a shout that you would give to a victorious king after he's won the great victory that's protected you. And it's a spontaneous shout for joy that comes from everyone that's acknowledging what the king has done. Some of you might remember the State of Union address that was delivered by our late President Bush at the end of the first Gulf War. Our nation was overflowing in a sense of gratitude that this war had gone so well, it had ended so quickly, and with the loss of so few lives. In fact, not one American soldier perished. And if you remember, in that State of the Union address, this is unusual, Democrats and Republicans, just as Americans, spontaneously stood up and gave this long-standing ovation to President Bush, giving him thanks. Thanksgiving for the work that he had done in the preparation of the coalition and the execution of the war plans. It was a profound sense of national gratitude that crossed party lines. And there was a standing ovation to the president who symbolized all of our government and military as the commander-in-chief for his leadership in the work. Friends, well, that's what's happening here. The people of God spontaneously applauding God, who is Lord, who redeemed us by the blood of his own dear Son. So though we are shouting joyfully, we're shouting joyfully about God and about something he's done. And the focus, he's the focus of our worship. And then more explicitly, look at verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So God is our pastor. God made us to be his people. He made us in the first place. He created us, period. We wouldn't be alive apart from him. He is God, we are not. And this is the substance of our worship. We're compelled to acknowledge and confess these things. Friends, God's the shepherd. We're his flock. He's our father. We're his children. He's the creator. We were formed by his hand. Friends, when we remember these basic truths, we truly will truly glorify and honor him. And then in verse 5, for the Lord is good, his love kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generation. So he's good, he's loving, he's faithful. Our worship, our prayers of worship and adoration, all these things center on the celebration of God and his deeds. And that's so important for us to remember, because in this psalm, there are those six imperatives spoken to us. We're to make a joyful noise. We're to serve the Lord with gladness. And we're to come into his presence with singing. We're to know that he is God. And we're to enter his gates with thanksgiving. And we're to give thanks to him. So there are six things that we're supposed to do. But understand this, in worship, whether the Word of God instructs us about these things that we're supposed to do, or whether the preacher gives us an exhortation that we're supposed to do, even those imperatives are in how we are to respond to God's Word in our lives and in our service. Even those imperatives are set in the context of what God has already done for us. We gather for worship because of what God has done for us. When he tells us, now do this, do this, do this. When he gives us that, these imperatives are set in the context of what God has already done in the gospel. And so they're not words to us where he says, do this and I'll give you life, but rather, I have given you life by my work. Now, therefore, do this. The order isn't do this and live. It's I've given you life. Now do this. Friends, that changes the way we look at all the commandments, all the commands of God in Scripture, doesn't it? They're not burdens being laid on our backs to resent, but they're God kindly speaking to us what the way of life is in light of the life that he has already accomplished for us in the person and work of his Son. And if we remember this, if we truly and completely remember this, that every exhortation that is brought to us won't be a word condemning us or burdening us or judging us, like the world would say today, but it will be a word of life to us because of the gospel of our Lord and Savior. And so our worship ought to center on the celebration of his person, his deeds, and especially on his gospel. And therefore, all the imperatives of his service are set in that context. One last thing. And we see this throughout the psalm, but especially in verse 2 in the phrase, serve the Lord. There are lots of ways this psalm tells us that we can worship God. We can worship God joyfully, shouting about his victory. We can worship God by being glad when we come to worship. We can worship God by being thankful when we come to worship. We can worship God by knowing God and spending time to know God in prayer and in his word. But this little phrase, serve the Lord with gladness. We're reminded in that that worshiping or serving the Lord not only happens when we gather to praise him, but it happens in all of life. If the Lord's presence makes us joyful, then serving him should also make us happy. It's when one takes no pleasure in God that obeying him seems like a chore or a burden. And we could show our worship of the Lord by the way we love one another, by the way we serve one another, by the way we love and serve our neighbors. And so we could serve the Lord. We could serve the Lord when we're at school, when we're at work, when by reaching out to a person who's in need of love, and we love them because we love the Lord. We could serve the Lord in serving others. We can serve and worship the Lord in feeding the hungry, in welcoming strangers, in clothing the naked, in caring for the sick, in visiting those in prison, or being a living witness for Christ at work or at school. We can worship God by serving him, not only when we gather with his people, but in all of life. And God cares that we do that. In fact, one of the greatest charges that Isaiah had against the people of Israel in his own day was that they made so much ado about coming to worship God on the Sabbath day. But the other 6 days of the week,
they worshiped themselves. And consequently, God had this to say about their worship and their service. I hate your worship. Could he say that about your worship of him? Oh, my friends, God truly, truly cares how we worship him. He wants us to worship gladly and joyfully and willingly. The keys to Thanksgiving is to worship and pray to God with a focus upon him, upon his gospel, and upon our Heavenly Father. He wants us to worship him in all of life, as well as together on the Lord's Day. It's clear, friends, that the writer of Psalm 100 is calling us to look up and to see the blessings of our God. John MacArthur puts it well when he writes, "Some people are appreciative by nature, but some are not. It is these latter people who especially need God's power to express thanksgiving. We should remember that every good gift comes from God and that he is the source, support, and the end of all things." Friends, the very breath in our mouth is a free gift of God. And thankfulness is the opposite of selfishness. The selfish person says, "I deserve what comes to me." And he's going to get that, right? "I deserve what comes to me. Other people ought to make me happy." But the mature Christian, friends, realizes that life itself is a free gift from God, and that the blessings of life come only from his bountiful hand. Let's pray together. We praise you, O God. We acclaim you as the Lord. All creation worships you, the Father everlasting. To you, all angels, all powers of heaven, the cherubim and seraphim, sing in endless praise. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of the apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of the prophets praise you. The white-robed army of the martyrs praise you. Throughout the world, the Holy Church acclaims you, Father of majesty unbounded, your true and only Son, worthy of all praise. The Holy Spirit, advocate and guide. You, Christ, are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you took our flesh to set us free, you humbly chose the virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death and opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. You are seated at God's right hand in glory. We believe that you will come and be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help your people, bought with the price of your blood, and bring us with your saints to glory everlasting. Save your people, Lord, and bless your inheritance. Govern and uphold them now and always. Day by day we bless you. We praise your name forever. Keep us today, Lord, from all sin. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy. Lord, show us your love and mercy, for we have put our trust in you. And Lord, in you is our hope. Let us never be put to shame. Lord God, I pray for all believers here today. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to help them grow. When we're in tough times, let us again see Jesus. Holy Spirit, convict us when we've wandered away, that we might come right back to Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in that faith. Help us to believe. Help us in our unbelief. Lord, I pray right now for one that might be here that does not know you. I pray, Holy Spirit, right now that you would reveal Jesus Christ in their heart and that you would cause them to respond to the gospel. As Pastor Dave comes and leads us in a time, Lord, I pray that you would call us all out. Invitations for all the saints and not just the lost. May we all respond, Lord, to the gospel, to the word that you have given us this morning. May we be changed this very day forever because of it. And we thank you, we praise you, we love you. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.